As we begin this morning, I'm going to ask something that I hardly ever, seldom ever ask. I'm going to ask you to do something, to look right here at this light. Look right there at that light on the wall. Okay? And it seems like most of you are able to do that. Most of you have been able to do that. But now, something has gone wrong. Most of you are looking back at me. Most of you have stopped looking at the light and you're looking back at me. You know, the point is that it's hard to focus on one thing when there's so many other things taking place around us. Even in life and death situations when we ought to be focusing on our attention on what is important and vital, sometimes we are distracted. You can think of that illustration. I'm sure that everyone here, most of you, drive. And when you're driving, you're supposed to be focusing on driving. You're supposed to be focusing on the road, focusing on what's happening there so that you can drive properly. And yet we have cell phones, we have scenery, we have CDs that we're placing in a CD player, and all of these things are distracting us. And if we get too distracted, it can even mean danger. It's hard sometimes to focus on one thing when there's so many distractions. And this is true even in terms of Christianity. Just listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And so just taking from what Paul says, we ought to be having our minds set on the things of God. Turn to that passage we read a little while ago, that passage in Colossians chapter 3. Here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. So there's an admonition from Paul again to the church at Colossae that you are to set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's what we need to do. But face it, most of us on a good day, on our best day, don't approach this spiritual perspective of keeping our minds set on the things above. And the language here in the Greek is to continually have your mind set on the things above. Most of us on a good day don't do that. We have legitimate pursuits, material needs, the daily needs of our lives. We have our jobs, we have our families, we have work, we have all of these other things that distract us and take our focus off the things of God and focus them on the things of the world. The point is from Scripture that in all that we do in our lives as Christians, the perspective of God and the things of God ought to enter in all the time. We're praying without ceasing, even as we're doing our work. We're thinking about God and how God affects our lives and our testimony, even at work, even at school, even wherever it may be. When we're out to dinner at a restaurant, our lives are affected by God and by Christ. Hopefully to the point that others can even see it. The problem is that oftentimes people lose that perspective and they're quick to turn away from thinking of the things of God and slow to turn back to keep their minds set on the things above. And so let me ask you, what would it take? What would it take? What could possibly happen in your life that would enable you to very quickly and very strongly keep your mind focused on Christ and on the things of God? What can happen in your life? You've got these legitimate pursuits. And I didn't even mention the sins that so easily beset us, that would take us away from focusing on Christ. But what could possibly happen in your life today that would make you constantly want to focus on Christ, constantly want to think about Him, constantly want to look at Christ? Suppose today you actually saw God. Suppose today you actually saw Jesus. Wouldn't that do it? Wouldn't a vision, wouldn't an audience with the King of Kings keep you coming right back? Man, I don't care what I'm getting involved with. I saw Jesus and I'm coming right back to Him. I saw it. I was there. I was a witness to it. And I want to be with Him. I want my life to be involved with Him. What a glorious experience that was. And I just want to do it. Well, I think that would do it for me. to see that which is beyond my comprehension as a mere human, to see that supernatural, to see Christ in His glory, that would do it, wouldn't it? That would do it for me. Well, that's what I want for us to do. That's what I want for us to do right now, here. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. This is one of those rare occasions where God, as it were, pulls back the veil and allows us to look in to see the supernatural, to see what is there. I want for us to have a glimpse of glory today. A glimpse of glory. As we look at Revelation chapter 4, John has just come up into what is called the presence of God, the throne of God. We read in verse 1, after these things, this is John the Revelator writing, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting on the throne was like jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow or a halo around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And we'll stop reading at that point and begin to look into this that John saw when he came into the presence of God. And that's the first thing we want for us to see. First and foremost, what did John see? Who did John see? He saw God the Father. God the Father, the one whose presence filled the heavens. Seated on the throne was God, as he says in verse 2. And then he begins to describe God. He sees him seated on the throne, which is a picture of him as the center of all power. Seated on the throne is a picture of him as the sovereign ruler of the universe. The Creator God ruling in power. This is the one that we worship as Christians. This is the God that if you are saved, you will worship. He is a powerful God. He is a mighty God. He is a sovereign God. He is a ruling God. He is seated on the throne in all power and in all splendor. He is not the weak and the impotent God portrayed by the news media, as if he's on the same level or the same par as some of these foreign or false gods that people keep talking about so much lately. He's not weak. He's not impotent. He is the living, ruling God. He's not the bumbling, fumbling George Burns of Hollywood playing Oh God, as if it's trivial. God is a ruling, mighty, sovereign, powerful God. Do you know that God? Is that the God that you know? Is that the God of the Bible that is important to you, the ruling, mighty, powerful God? So he sees him seated on the throne. The next thing he sees is that he sees him in splendor. And he describes him as precious stones. And the things that are there, he describes in ways that we can understand. But they all mean something. We see in verse 3 that the one who was sitting was like a jasper stone. Now, a jasper stone was clear as crystal. And yet, as light hits it, it illumines and becomes all kinds of different powerful colors, dazzling in brightness. This is a picture of his infinite perfection. He's absolutely perfect, pure, clear as crystal. And the next one that he uses in the text is an a sardius. Now, a sardius is blood red. And red depicts power. It depicts him as powerful, showing the justice or the terror of God. And then he goes on and says, in appearance, there was a rainbow around the throne. Now, the rainbow around him was a picture, again, of his sovereign power and faithfulness. You know the symbol of the rainbow given to Noah in the Noachian covenant? Remember, God had brought the flood and he had destroyed the earth. And many believe that prior to that flood, the earth was just a tropical, lush paradise all around. And then this outer vapor collapsed in upon the earth, which caused the flood, and gave the earth polar ice caps. And so prior to this, the earth didn't know seasons. But now, God says, you're going to have seasons. I'll never destroy the earth with a flood, but there's going to be seasons. We're in summer. Summer is followed by autumn. Autumn is followed by winter. Winter is followed by spring. And spring is again followed by summer. God promised that that would happen. That is His faithfulness, and the symbol of that was the rainbow. And so John sees above God the rainbow, a symbol of God's complete faithfulness, constantly and always true to who He is. And the next thing we read is down in verse 5. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. Now, where do you read about that in relationship to God in the Scriptures? Well, how about on Mount Sinai, when the people of Israel came out of bondage from the Egyptians, and they come to Mount Sinai, and God says, I'm going to give you the law, but don't let the people come near the mountain. And up on the mountain was this thunder and flashes of lightning. And that's what this represents. The law, the Word, the powerful law and Word of God to His people. The precious ways of God. And the last thing we'll see here is found in verse 6, as he says, before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. We even sing of the crystal sea before the throne of God. And that represents God's vast omnipresence in all the world. That sea of crystal that just goes out and encompasses all of heaven and all of the earth. And God even says in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. That's the sea of crystal. This is what John saw. What a tremendous sight. The Jehovah God of the Bible, the King in all of His glory, on His throne, radiant, glorious, with all of this splendor around Him. This is why when Moses spent time face to face with God and came away and back to the people, that his face was shining and radiant, so much so that the people made him put a veil on over his face, because it was like looking at a bright light when they looked into the face of Moses. How often do you recognize or think of that when you read about Moses in the Bible? You hardly ever think of that, but his face was so bright and shining because he had been in the presence of the living, powerful, splendid God of heaven and earth. This is why when Isaiah saw God in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because he had seen this splendid, powerful, mighty God. Imagine coming into the presence of this God. Imagine seeing this God. This is why in the Scriptures, when Ezekiel saw God like this in chapter 1, he fell on his face like a dead man, because he had seen this beautiful vision of who God really is. This is why when we see God, we must recognize Him as the splendid, powerful, sovereign, ruling God of heaven and earth. This is the God we worship. This is the God of the Bible. And yet, unfortunately, so few in our day ever hear of this God when they go to church. So few churches ever present God as the sovereign, ruling, powerful God. Oh, God is on the throne. God is powerful. God is sovereign. God is mighty. God is ruling today. No wonder people can so quickly turn their attention from the things of the Bible and the things of God to the things of the world. Because the God that is being presented is so often an impotent, weak, powerless God. A weak God instead of the powerful, mighty God of the Bible, who is all powerful and in control of all things. This is the God that we want to have sight of. See God as He is, powerful and mighty. But not only did he see Him seated on the throne, not only did he see Him in splendor, but he saw Him surrounded by praise from all of those that were there in glory. Look at verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. These are representative of the redeemed people of God. They were as priests ministering to Him. And we go down a little bit further to verse 6, and it says, And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion. Now that represents strength. The lion represented strength to God and leadership as well. And the second creature was like a calf or a bull, a beast of burden. And that represents service to God. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. That represents intelligence or wisdom. And the fourth creature was like that of a flying eagle, representing swiftness to the service of God. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within. This again just tells of the wings being for their obedience, their prompt obedience, and their eyes keeping a never-ceasing vigilance for God. But who they were and what they represented, be it the elders or be it these creatures, is far less vital than what they were doing. What were they doing in the presence of God? And that's where we read in verse 8. And the four living creatures and the elders, day and night, did not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns down before Him. This is continual praise and adoration. And I want you to notice that their praise and their adoration was not just mindless praise. It was not just blind obedience, but it contained sound theological reasons, believe it or not, even here amidst their worship. We see in verse 8, it says that they acknowledged Him as holy. Holy, holy, holy. People, that's doctrine. They knew that God was the holy God, that He was pure and separate. Secondly, it says that they praised Him, they understood Him, and praised Him as the Lord God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, that is Jehovah, the Almighty God. They respected His might and His omnipotent power. That's doctrine. Furthermore, they understood and fathomed and worshipped Him as the one who had no beginning and no end, who sits on the throne, who was and who is and who is to come. He was and He is to come. He is without beginning and He is without end. That's doctrine. That's the eternal God. And so they joined together in unity and fell before Him and worshipped Him continually. Why? Well, verse 11, because He's worthy. Worthy art Thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For You are the Creator God. You created all things, and because of Thy will, they existed and were created. How many times have I said recently that the enemy in our day continues to focus on trying to destroy one of the foundational truths of God and Christianity, that He is the Creator God. Take away the fact that He's Creator and you don't have to worship Him. You don't have to answer to Him. You don't have to get saved because you don't have to worry about retribution for your sins. But these elders, these creatures, these people who had a glimpse of glory, these people who were in His very presence, recognized and realized who He was and that He was worthy of praise and honor and adoration because He created them. When you understand who God is and what He has given to you, everything, the very breath that you breathe, comes from God, your Creator. You will worship Him. And you will understand that He is worthy. Now, this is just the elders, the 24 elders and the four creatures, and there might have been a few million other people there, but just these four creatures and these 24 elders. Now, can you imagine a church body with, let's say, 100 or 200, worshiping God in this way with the proper perspective of who He is, the proper adoration that He is worthy of? That's what God wants. That's what God wants on the earth today. Churches filled with people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth for who He is, understanding His worth and His value as God. How can people come into the assembly of God, the assembly of His people, the gathered people of God, and give to Him half-hearted worship if they understood who He was? They could not. How could they come and give non-theological worship? We have so much to be thankful for as the redeemed people of God. Do you realize we have more to be thankful for than these creatures? They were not lost sinners who had the Son of God come and die for them and saved by grace. They're just creatures. But you and I, we're lost sinners, dead in our sins and our trespasses. And God has come, and God has said to us, alive, live, because of His grace, because of His power, because of who He is, you and I have life. That's a lot to be thankful for. That's a huge reason to give thanks and to give glory to the God of the Bible. See God for who He is. Worship Him as He is with genuine worship. Imagine again a church that sees God this way and knows God to be like this and focuses, keeps their eyes set upon Him and the things above like they should in this way. What kind of issues could arise in a church like that to divide it? The carpet? What color will we make the pews in our new building? What color to paint the walls? What sister so-and-so said in passing? What brother so-and-so said even from the pulpit? He didn't shake my hand the way he should. You know, what issues could possibly arise in a church that knows this God and focuses on this God? Do you see the depth of the need? The depth of the need to worship this God, the God of the Scriptures. We're going to look at one other thing that John sees in heaven. Turn with me again, or continue to look here at chapter 4, but look down to verse 5 here. He sees God the Father, but look what else he sees. He sees God the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, this latter part, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. He sees the Holy Spirit. He sees the Father, and he sees the Holy Spirit. Now, the seven lamps signify the sevenfold nature of the Spirit. And I don't have time to go in to all that that means other than to say that it is a picture of the perfection of the work of the Spirit among men. It's perfection in all areas. And it doesn't just mean that there are seven areas. It's a symbol of perfection in all areas of His work among men. And so He sees the seven lamps of the Holy Spirit signifying the perfection. But look what else He says. Seven lamps of fire. Fire. Now the word fire in the Greek is more than just a little flame. If you go into some world denominations, they'll always have this little red candle thing burning over in the corner somewhere. I don't remember which corner. But it's always a little red thing with a candle burning inside. Little flickering thing in there. And that is supposed to represent the presence of the Spirit. What a farce. What a joke. I mean, that little candle is the Spirit of God? Give me a break. The word here in the Greek is a blazing fire. It's a powerful, blazing fire. And there's two things, or two areas, that we can derive from this blazing fire, which is the Spirit of God that John the Revelator speaks of here. And the first one is that it shows the living power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the flame, the power of the fire, signifies, first of all, the living power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I mean by that. The power of God in your life and in my life to live as we should by God's strength. The strength of the Holy Spirit in us. Look, please, if you will, to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Immediately, you should know what's here. Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Christians. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Same language. The Holy Spirit comes like fire upon the Christians. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, which is languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here's the picture. They're all together. Why were they there? Why were they all huddled together in that place? Well, they were there because of fear, remember? It was like they were hiding. They were afraid every time somebody would come to the door, it would be the soldiers coming to get them and take them away. And they were hiding themselves from the soldiers and from the persecution that the Pharisees would bring upon them as being followers of Jesus Christ. But now, the Holy Spirit comes in a flame, in fire. And He comes upon them and they begin to speak in other languages. Now what happens after that? What happens after that, and you see even in this chapter, is what the Apostle Peter goes on to do, is he speaks boldly for Christ. Here's Peter, who was following Jesus and was afraid of a little servant girl. And he was afraid to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. He said, no, I don't know the man. I don't know who he is. And when others pressed him, he said, I don't know the man. I don't know who he is. And when they pressed him again 3 times, he denied that he even knew Christ because he was afraid, even with cursings the 3rd time. But now, the Holy Spirit falls upon him like power from above and empowers him to boldly go forth and speak the truth of Jesus Christ. And he gives this tremendous sermon. Tells people that they crucified Christ. You crucified the Lord of glory. Gets right in his face, as it were. Right like Jesus did with the scribes and Pharisees. You did it. You crucified him. And what did they do? Well, because the Spirit quickened them, it tells us right in this same chapter, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What should we do to be saved? Now that's the second thing that the Holy Spirit does, but we'll get to that. I'm just talking about right now that the power of God from the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people and enables God's people to do what He has commanded them and told them to do. To be bold, to go forth in strength and in power, to be Christians who are unafraid and unashamed to stand before men and to say, this is the God that I worship. This is the God that I love. This is what God has done for me. This is the God of the Scriptures, and I will believe Him and I will believe His Word. You have the power to do that. If you have the power to do that, if you have the power to live a life that shows love to your brethren, if you have the power to live a life that shows faithfulness and patience to God, if you have a life that enables you to be those who are in self-control, it's because of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. How do we live the Christian life? Because of the Holy Spirit living in us. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. You know what, people of God at Grace Baptist? We need to have more of the boldness of the Holy Spirit. We need to have more of the faith and the confidence and even the patience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to have this glimpse that John had as he went into the presence of God. And he saw God seated on the throne. And he saw the Holy Spirit in a blazing fire. We need the blazing fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Enough of these Baptist churches that are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the triune God. Why wouldn't we love Him? Why wouldn't we want Him? Why would we relegate Him to the side or to the back or be afraid or ashamed to talk about the Holy Spirit just because the Pentecostals have perverted perhaps some of the things that the Holy Spirit does? Perverted the way or what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit by their mannerisms and their false teachings. I don't care what they do. I want to do what the Bible says. And the Bible says that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today, that's what Grace Baptist Church needs. The boldness and the power to live. The joy that comes from knowing God in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If we ever expect to be able to go forth and affect North Tampa, or the North Tampa Bay area, with the gospel, we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. The living power of the Holy Spirit. And so I unashamedly ask you to pray that God would give us that power, that boldness, that living Holy Spirit power in our lives. Because when you have a glimpse of God like this, it will enable you to quickly focus back on Him, on what He would have you to do. And when you understand what it means to have that living power of the Holy Spirit in you, you'll do what God has commanded by His power and get His blessing. 12 men turned the world upside down for Jesus. The world is not the same because of what these apostles, John being one of them, did. I have to believe that a handful of people in Pasco County, filled with the Holy Spirit, can do the same thing. Can do the same thing. Let's pray together that God will use us. Now, those of you who are visiting here today, let me encourage you, also those of you who are not visiting, but members, but let me encourage you to come back next week and hear the end of this message. Because there's so much more, even the second area of the Holy Spirit. So please, let's see this glimpse together in its entirety next week. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank You for pulling back the veil and enabling us to see You in the Scriptures today. I pray that You will use this in our lives to the end that we would worship You more fully. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.